Right. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 42. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and grant that we would understand and receive this word with joy and thanksgiving. Grant that in the speaking and the hearing of this word, your truth, your love, your gospel would be proclaimed. Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So we continue on to the confession of faith. We're looking at what we believe as expressed by the confession of faith. The confession of faith is not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. But it's an excellent, excellent summary of what the Bible teaches. And so for us to approach what we know about Christ and what our thankfulness and obligations to Christ ought to be, I thought it would be good that we spend time going through our beliefs according to that structure, those categories the confession gives to us. We come this day to chapter 28 of the Confession of Faith, which is concerning baptism. We looked last week at sacraments and what they mean, that they are signs and seals to us of the work that God has done. There are two of them. Baptism is the one that we look at today. And I want to quote to you from the Confession of Faith, chapter 28, paragraph 1, the summary of what baptism is. "Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world." Now, I'm approaching this a little bit differently. My habit has been lately just to use the confession of faith as an outline itself. This week, I just didn't have time to work that out properly. So I'm preaching to you a sermon I've done before on baptism, which is why I read Acts 2, 29 and 42, which is the great account of the first sermon given after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit descends upon the disciples, and Peter particularly preaches the gospel. And it's heard by all who were in the crowd that were gathered there for Passover. Jesus was crucified several weeks before, has ascended into heaven a few days before this address. And those who are Jews from around the world have come to celebrate, that have come to give thanks to God at this time. What they didn't know was that they were going to hear of the fullness of God's work as Peter preached Jesus to them. And there were many in that crowd who were there not just for this Passover at this time, but were there, Passover and Pentecost, were there also for the Passover during which Jesus was crucified. And they're hearing Peter preach, and the Holy Spirit is laying it into their hearts, what they have done, and the significance of it all. You know, we come and we live our lives and we do things that are wrong, and we kind of like shovel them away. They're buried in the back of our memory until somebody else brings it up. Not to condemn us, but to make clear what the significance of what we have done is. And when the Holy Spirit is gracious to us, He brings that to our memory. And we realize more of the fullness of the wrong that we have done. This crowd of people who were listening to Peter preach were involved with, on one hand, the greatest evil that had ever been done in the history of the universe. They had killed the Son of God. They had killed Him. They had crucified Him. They had rejected Him and given Him over to the Gentiles and had Him crucified by them. And many of them were quite happy with that and probably carried on their lives normally in the weeks after that had happened, until God sent the Holy Spirit. Until God gathered together in Jerusalem a number of thousands of those that He would save and bring to Himself through the word that Peter would give, announcing the salvation that comes only through faith in Christ. And so Peter preaches, and Jesus is made clear. He's revealed to them, as verse 36 says, that all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, a lot of crowds will hear that and they'll say, so what? You know, you could have that kind of sermon, you could preach it at Petco Park before a baseball game. And most people would say, that's your opinion. On with the game. You could take it to your classroom and you could write a paper on it and present it to your fellow students. And some would say, it's your opinion. Not a big deal. The Holy Spirit was here when Peter preached this sermon. And men heard it and they were broken by it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I mean, just bam, right there. A number of them speechless probably. Others just so shaken with the gravity of what they had done, they could only cry out. What could they do? And Peter makes it clear. Repent. Turn from your sins. And be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. He calls them to repent. He calls them to be baptized. We're looking at baptism today. Now, when we think about baptism, what do you think about? You think about babies. You think about adults. You think about water. And so, although the water is not the meaning of baptism, water used in baptism is symbolic of what baptism is accomplished, of what is accomplished that baptism points to. If I say baptism is performed with water, you'll say, well, duh. What else would it be done with? So it's an obvious statement, but it's meaningful in this way. Water is symbolic of cleansing from sin. Now, I've said this numerous times. You've heard it numerous times. It's not, shouldn't be anything new. How do you clean something up? You wash it with water. But washing with water does not take away what's in your heart. And yet it pleased God to use that symbol of washing, something on the outside, to point to the cleansing of something on the inside that physical water can't touch. The Old Testament pronounced this in different ways. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, Zechariah looks ahead to the day of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." A fountain. Think of a fountain. You've been to Balboa Park, most of you. Think of that great fountain there by the Fleet Science Center. The water bubbling up, gushing up like that. Think of a geyser, if you want to. Think of a water spout. Just water opening up and spraying everything around it. Everything around it becoming wet, but also becoming clean. There's water that cleanses from sin and uncleanness. Ezekiel 36 tells us, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses." Now, really, is God saying that just sprinkling water on somebody takes away their sin and guilt? No, he's not saying that. He's saying the sprinkling of water is symbolic of the work that God does in the heart of a person who believes in Jesus, who has come to trust in Him. Water baptism does not cleanse us from sin, but it points to the one, it pictures for us the one who does cleanse us from sin. And that's Jesus Himself. It's by the shedding of His blood that our sins are forgiven. This is what John the Baptist preached as he began his ministry, looking ahead to Jesus coming just a few months later down the road. And what Jesus Himself preached as He continued in John's message. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John understood the limits of water baptism. It was a command from God. It was necessary to do, but it only looked ahead to that work that had to happen within the heart for the outward baptism to find its fulfillment, to find its significance. Peter writes it like this: "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ." The outward symbol of water baptism, pointing to something that happens within the heart, that happens within the conscience, that finds its work and finds its completion only in what Jesus has done. And so baptism, whenever we are baptized, whenever our children are baptized, whenever we witness a baptism, it's calling us to believe in Jesus and to repent before Jesus. And to understand that only as we are forgiven by Christ, only as His Spirit makes us new, can we be clean. Can we be forgiven of God and cleansed of our sin and guilt. And this is an ongoing experience for us. You know, baptism is only to happen once for an individual, water baptism. But it symbolizes an ongoing process of continual forgiveness that we receive from God as we continue to confess our sins to Him. This is what John says in his first epistle. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That sin we are cleansed of when we first believe in Jesus. But we're all honest people here. And we all know that we continue to sin after we believe in Jesus. And there are some who would say, so you need to repent and be saved anew every day. And in a modified sense, that's true. But what's really happening is that the forgiveness that you have in Jesus is what you call out to and remember again and again every day. As you continue to walk in Him, you realize that you continually need His blessing, His life, His forgiveness poured out upon you. Once you didn't have it, and then you believed in Christ, and then it's yours, and now that you believe in Christ, and it's yours, you realize you always need to have this forgiveness. You always need His intercession for you. It's only by Him that you can live. Only by Him that you have fellowship with God. And baptism points us in this direction. It's symbolic of that cleansing from our souls, from sin and guilt. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who cleanses us from sin. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. The Holy Spirit is the one that Christ has sent to do this work within our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul lists out in the previous verses a number of behaviors that are life-defining behaviors for people. Those who are adulterers, fornicators, thieves, homosexuals, etc. Paul says, you were like this. This characterized you. This is who you were. And it's important, it's past tense, because these people are now in Jesus. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, past is past. What we were before Christ, I mean, it's part of reality. You can't pretend it didn't happen. But it's not defining you any longer. Why? Because you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Your sins were forgiven you. The Spirit worked a work within you and you have a new nature. You have a new heart. You are clean and new and standing before God. And He does not hold His past sins, your past sins against you. You're not identified by them any longer. You may still be tempted toward them, but you are free of this compulsion to commit them and to live in them that you could not imagine ever being without until Jesus freed you from that. You know, when I was working on the farm, dealing with grease, dealing with oil, dealing with the manure, and you know, it gets all over your, under your fingernails and into your cuticles, and it's like, it's just, how do you get rid of it? And so sometimes you could use just a really good soap and that would get it pretty well, but you look and, oh, it's like still there. And so you get to something like Gojo, an oil, something that cleans grease out, and you do it like that, and it makes you clean. It takes away that stain. And so your fingers look good again. Well, infinitely more powerful is the work of the Spirit in cleansing our souls of the guilt and of the stain and of the dirt of sin. Again, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit when He makes us new. Titus reads, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Okay, that's important to remember. There are some who say you must be baptized to be saved. That baptism saves. The baptism itself is what does this work. And that's not what the Scripture says. We're saved not because of anything we've done in obedience to God by righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That work that God does with us inside of us, that then shows forth an outward change, an outward acts, outward obedience, an outward thanksgiving. So baptism, water baptism, is the symbol of what's been done within us, or of what God promised to do within people who call out to Him, who will believe in Him. So in this way, and this is radical for some people, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Now, we're a Presbyterian church. We're paedo-baptists. We baptize children. We also baptize adults who believe in Christ and have never been baptized. And we're not just happy to do it. We're commanded to do it. And not only are we commanded to do it, we enjoy doing it. Hopefully we'll have a couple of baptisms here later this year. I'd like to see a lot more. Bring in some of your adult friends. Get them saved. And let's baptize them too. Be wonderful. But they're not being saved by being baptized. To a child, a baptism is the declaration to them that they'll be reminded of when they're older, that we adults see, saying, this is what God will do for you. As water makes you clean on the outside, so when you believe in Jesus, He will make you clean on the inside. He will take away the sin and the guilt and the shame. Because salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. There are some groups who believe in baptismal regeneration. The idea that you baptize a child, you baptize a person, they're brand new, they're changed. There are variations on that. But that can't be true. Because baptism is by faith alone in Christ alone. And there's no other way to be saved. That baptism often accompanies that profession of faith and that salvation doesn't mean you confuse the two together. When Peter commands the crowd hearing him at Pentecost to be baptized, he's not saying, unless you're baptized, you won't be saved. He's saying baptism is the sign that you have believed, that you do know who Jesus is, that you have repented of your sin. And so if you have repented of your sin, if you've acknowledged that your life is a series of disobediences to God, some great, some small, but always there, why would you not obey God when you understand His forgiveness? A refusal to be baptized says to me that somebody doesn't understand really what's happened here. But baptism itself is not the salvation. It's a sign of the salvation that God has brought about. And baptism, the confession, and more importantly, the Bible teaches, is also symbolizing our union with God and Christ. We've been brought into fellowship with God. When a couple is married, they don't become like automatically smushed together and become one individual organic being. They remain two individual beings, but there's a coming together, a union that's mysterious and mystical and altogether wonderful, where the scriptures can say they become one flesh. And it's something along those lines that's being talked about when we talk about our union with God in Christ. We've been united with Him. Our hearts are knit together with His. He holds on to us. He takes us by our right hand, the scripture says. He leads us to pastures of safety through the valley of darkness and the shadow of death. He is with us all the time, never to be separated from us, and we never separate from Him. And this is the idea of being in union with God in Christ. And this union includes many things, some of which are that we are forgiven of our sins. That God, in sending Christ to us, has forgiven us of our sin and guilt and brought us into His kingdom, not just His kingdom, but into His family, and not just into His family, but to His table where we eat with Him. We become His children. Welcome, children. I was reading my Bible reading a couple days ago and read again the parable of the prodigal son, which is, I think is increasingly misnamed as I get older, because it's not so much the parable of the prodigal son, it's the parable of the welcoming father. Two sons, one goes away, taking a third of the family's inheritance because that was his share, and blows it all away. One son remains faithful behind. The son comes back, the first one, and the father's overjoyed and runs down the road to meet him. Welcomes him back in. The son's repentant of what he's done. Says, let's party. Let's kill the best calf. Let's eat. Let's feast. Let's rejoice that this son is back. The older son says, Dad, yeah, me, you know, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything for me. And the father says, but it's always been yours. The son didn't understand the love that his father had. Well, coming to Christ, we understand what great love the Father has for us. And John says that we should be called the children of God. And this happens through our sins being forgiven. Our union with Christ includes our regeneration. We are made new. Again, quoting Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. At one level, you are who you always were. Now, your physical DNA doesn't change when you get saved or when you get baptized. And your mind doesn't automatically erase all the thoughts of your past and all knowledge of what you've done. But you're made new in that you're given spiritual life. You're given a new direction. You're given a new love and a new desire. And that love and desire and direction is for Jesus himself. It's for following after God. You're given a strength you never had before. A desire you've never had before. And in that way, it's a regeneration. It's a renewal of who you are. Baptism symbolizes our union with God in Christ in that it's also adoption. I've spoken of this in other ways. For in Christ Jesus, says Paul to the Galatians, you are all sons of God through faith. You're adopted into a perfect family with the perfect God, the perfect Father. Some of us who have not had fathers may appreciate this in ways others may not. Some of us who have had difficult fathers may have to struggle with this a little bit. But here's the truth. God is a perfect father. He's the perfect father. As bad or as good as your earthly father may have been, God is infinitely more than that. And guess what? He's your dad. He looks out for you. He loves you. He cherishes you. He guards you. He keeps you. He forgives you. He seeks you out when you've gone wrong, when you've gone astray. He will not ever lose sight of you because he knows. You and me. He knows what we're capable of, how foolish and how wayward we can be. And he doesn't leave us to our own devices so that we find our way back to him. He's always watching us, always guarding us. And even when we think we're doing what we want to do, and he has nothing to do with it, it's part of his sovereign love for us. That even in the midst of our great independent rebellion, we are only doing what he has ordained we would do so that we would know when he calls us back to himself that he has never left us or departed from us. He has always been with us. Baptism symbolizes our union with God in Christ in terms of our resurrection. We are raised to new life with Christ. Someone pointed out that in the language that Paul uses in Romans 1, people apply to water baptism. You've been buried with him in death and raised up with him in baptism, right? So the idea being that when you immerse somebody, when you take them into a tank, and I've never done this, so I'm not sure what stance I would use, but you have them cover their nose so they don't take in water, and you dip them down in the water so they're completely submerged, and you bring them back up and say, that's why we should immerse like that, because that's what Paul is talking about. Someone pointed out, in biblical times, you didn't bury people. And it's true. Jesus wasn't buried in the earth. He was laid on a shelf in a tomb. And as with all other burials but his, because he didn't stay dead, people would come along later when the flesh had decomposed and they would gather up the bones and put them in a little box. And they'd be maintained like that. Our being raised to new life with Christ has to do not with the way in which we baptize somebody, but with the fact that we are no longer dead. And just as you would be shocked if you were at a viewing and the corpse suddenly got up out of the coffin and started walking and talking and being real life, this is what we've experienced with Christ spiritually. We are alive with him. and baptism symbolizes that coming to life with Him, that union that we have with Him. This union is brought about, again, by faith. And that faith is the gift of God, not of ourselves, that no one may boast. It's what He has done for us. What must happen for this union to be seen to be real? We must repent and we must believe. Without repentance, without faith, there is no union with Christ. There is no joining with Him. Some of us know when we got saved. Some of us aren't quite sure when that happened, but we know it happened. But everyone knows. Every one of us who knows Christ, we live in repentance and faith. We confess our sins to God every day. We express our trust and hope in God for forgiveness by confessing our sins. And we believe that He will love us and guard us and keep us and protect us. Testifying to the reality then of the union of the fellowship that we have with God through Christ. Baptism then is also for believers and their children. This is one of the debates in Christendom too. Should you baptize only those who can profess faith? Or should you baptize anyone who is an offspring of someone who professes faith in Christ? And the biblical pattern begins in the Old Testament in the covenant given to Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. In Genesis 17, 9 and 14, I won't read that out for you now. But this is what was told to Abraham. You will keep my covenant, and it will belong to you and your offspring for generations. And then he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And in Abraham's time, that included not just his children, which only included Isaac and Ishmael at that time, but also all the male servants. Any male relatives who were living with Abraham would have been circumcised. And it wasn't because necessarily they believed in the same God that Abraham did, but because they were members of his household, they would be circumcised to show they too were heir to the promises of God to Abraham, which Abraham had through faith. And so Ishmael, a teenager, was circumcised, and Isaac, a baby, was circumcised. Not because they believed, because God was making a promise to them about their salvation. If they would turn from their sins and believe in Him, they would be saved. And circumcision was a sign of that promise that God had made to them. Baptism continues that. Baptism has simply the same significance that circumcision does. It looks ahead to union with Christ. It looks ahead to the forgiveness from God that comes through faith in Christ, that comes through believing in the promises of God. And circumcision can be used to describe our life with Christ and our union with Him. Paul says in Colossians 2:11 and following, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. See the connection between circumcision and baptism? All looking to the same thing, pointing ahead to our union with Christ, our forgiveness that we have from Christ, our being made alive by faith in Christ and the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. The promise is not just for adults, it's for children also. And that's why we baptize children. That's why we baptize the children of a mixed marriage. Mixed in the sense that one is a believer and one is not. A couple marries, one converts, one doesn't. They have children and they bring the children forward for baptism. And we baptize the child. Because the one parent believes in Jesus and has been baptized himself. And as Paul says, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Holy in the sense of being set apart for God, and baptism being a sign to that family and to the children that are old enough to receive it and to understand it, and to the parent that has them baptized, and to the church that witnesses that baptism, that once this child professes faith in Christ, they will be saved. They will be forgiven. They will have their hearts made new and their sins washed away. We take baptism, the outward sign, for granted in our culture today. I suppose probably most Americans have had something approximating to baptism, even now. I mean, it's increasingly less as our culture becomes less and less, I hate to say this word, Christianized, as people move further and further away from the church. But I imagine even now, most people living in America have had something relating to baptism, Catholic, Methodist, you know, whatever. So it doesn't really stand out to us as significant when somebody new is baptized. The culture says, that's what they do. Silly thing, superstition, but that's what they do. But you take baptism to another culture, and it's a big deal. You take baptism into the Japanese culture, and I've been told that we have people who've attended our Japanese congregations into their 70s and 80s who would not get baptized until that age because they would be identified as Christians within that culture by being baptized. It wasn't their profession of faith that made it clear. It wasn't their attendance at worship every Sabbath day that made it clear. It was the fact they had been baptized that made it clear to the culture that this person was rejecting the culture and its religion and accepting the religion and the belief in Christ. And you can go to more extreme examples. Imagine being baptized in an Islamic country, clearly stating to one's neighbors, I am with Christ. Not just as a Christian being baptized in a Christian household, but as a Muslim who's leaving Islam behind and coming to Christ. And it's a death sentence for many. We're so used to it, I don't know that we see the significance of it and the importance of it like that. But it sets us apart as belonging to Christ. Identifies us as being His people, His children. And so baptism belongs to the church. It's God's gift to us, by which He testifies to us that He will remember us, and He will keep us, and He will guard us. And it's something that we are to remember and to think about whenever we see or participate in a baptism. And even though our baptisms as adults may have been decades ago, and we don't remember it when it happened because we were wee little kids, yet it's something we think about. Because that baptism and what it means is something that's before us all the time. My sins have been washed away. That's why we sang Psalm 51. Sprinkle me with hyssop. The blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on the person that would cleanse them from their sin and guilt. That being forgiven by Christ calls me into a relationship with Him by which I am His person now forever and evermore. I am called to obey Him. I am called to serve Him. I am called to love Him. I am called to be thankful to Him because of all that He's done for us, for me. Baptism remains necessary for us in this regard. Not to be saved, but as a way that God has given to us to remember who He is and His faithfulness to His promises. As a way of reminding us, even declaring to us, that we are not like the people of the world. We are not like the people who have other gods. We have one God, who is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is at the command of God the Father that God the Son took flesh, came, lived, suffered, and died, that His people might be forgiven as the Holy Spirit pours out upon them the work of the crucified Christ and washes us clean from our sin in that blood, signified by the water baptism that we practice. Let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that as we think about what baptism means, and much more than could be said than I said this morning, we pray, God, that it would lead us to thankfulness and trust and faithfulness to you in all things, that we would remember and be taught by baptism what our condition was before you came to us, how filthy we were in our sin, in our shame, in our guilt, how we reveled in that, and yet how you came and poured yourself out upon us in Christ, and you saved us. You took away the sin and the shame and the guilt by the death of your Son. And that work is applied to us by your Spirit, who does that work of change and regeneration within our hearts and directs our hearts and minds to think after you, to follow after you, to love after you. Lord, we pray that as we remember baptisms, as we see baptisms in the future, that would come to our mind clearly just how much you love us, what we are baptized in truly by the Spirit and the blood of Christ. Now that blood is alone what cleanses us and takes away our sin and our guilt and the filth and the stink of our sin and presents us clean and beautiful and fresh before you and your Son. We thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.